Good morning. Oh, better try that again. Good morning. That's much better. I'm glad that you're actually there and hopefully with me in some shape or form. I'm trying to wish you a happy new year. It's good to be back with you this morning. And for those who are visiting with Lorna today, family, friends, we give you a real welcome. We're delighted that you're with us. And this is an exciting service for you, isn't it? Bit nervous? Yes, why not? Big day when somebody actually says, you know, I want to go public about my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage Lorna today as we do that. We're going to begin a new series today, and if you're unfamiliar with what happens in sort of church services like this, we take about 20 minutes or so to look at the Bible together on a Sunday morning, and we ask the question, what does it actually have to say to us today? How, in what way is it relevant to us? And Lorna, I think some of the things we're going to look at this morning will help you as you seek to follow Jesus Christ, and as you sort of take that seriously this morning and say, yes, I'm going public on my faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a big question. I always think New Year is a great time to ask big questions, sort of reflective questions. And here's one which I want us to start thinking about as a church as we go into this new year. What does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus today in this society, in the 21st century in Britain? What does it actually mean? That got me thinking because, probably like me, you heard some of the census figures that came out recently which told us that in the sort of broadest terms, the population of this country would now sort of say 59% of people would claim to follow the Christian faith. And that's down 13% in the last 10 years. And the predictions are that probably by 2018, that Christian faith will be in the minority in this country, probably for the first time ever. And we're going to be asking the question as a church over these next few weeks, what does that mean for us? How do we respond as the followers of Jesus when we start to find ourselves living in the minority, perhaps, for the first time? And 25% of people in this country are now saying, you know what, I have no interest or affiliation in any faith or any religion. I'm just not interested. It does nothing for me, and I really don't want to know anymore. 25%, quarter of our population, that's what they are saying. And so the question I want us to be thinking about over these next few weeks together is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ today? And as a church, how are we going to kind of respond to some of the things that society is saying to us? If you've been listening to some reports on the radio and some of the commentaries on the state of the church, you'd have heard people saying things like, it's about time the church got its act together. Why doesn't the church start to show more of the values that are reflected in society? There's some of the questions that people are asking about the church today. And over the next number of weeks in this church, we're going to be starting a series which helps us to look and to answer some of these questions together. We're going to meet on Thursday evenings, and I hope as many of you as possible can come and do that as we meet together and as we talk together, as we discuss things, as we pray together. And we try and work out some of the questions that we're going to raise on these Sunday mornings together. If you were following our last series, it was a series on 1 Peter, which we were looking at the beginning of the new year, in the last session. And one of the themes that kind of came out of 1 Peter for us as a church was that Peter was talking to Christian people as if they were living in a strange land, as if they were living in a land where they couldn't really recognize the values that people were living by. And there was this kind of clash between Christians who were trying to work out what the values of the kingdom of God meant and the values of society today. And Peter says, don't be surprised if you feel like that, as if you feel like a stranger or an alien or someone who's living in exile, because that, for Christians, is what it's actually going to feel like. And that takes us, really, to the theme of this new series, God Speaks, Good News for a Church in Exile. But I firmly believe that God has something to say to us as a church, regardless of whatever period of history we may be living in, but we need to learn to recognize the times that we're living in. We're going to be thinking in particular about the Old Testament, the people of God in exile. If you're not familiar with the Bible tells the story of God's dealings with his people. It talks about the call under Abraham as he called together a people of faith. It talks about the leadership of his people under people like Joshua and Moses. It talks about the settled period that God's people had in the promised land where everything just seemed to be going well. And then it talks about this horrendous period of the exile where God's people were taken away from everything that was dear to them into a foreign land under the power and the might of the Babylonian Empire, a very strange and difficult place for people to live as the people of God. And the question that we want to be asking as we come to look at the Bible this morning is, what does it mean to live as a follower of Jesus today, in the society that we live? A great question for us to help Lorna to think about as she says a few minutes later in our service, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know it. We're going to look at Psalm 137 this morning. This is a strange psalm from the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this may sound like a very strange psalm to read at the beginning of the year. I want you to turn to it. I think you'll find the page number is the same in the Bible in front of you, 627. Have it open in front of you, because it will help you and it will help me as we just take a few minutes to look at this psalm today. And the question I'm going to constantly be asking is, what does this mean for us today? But before we can answer that question, we've got to understand what it actually meant when it was originally written. So Psalm 137, let's take a look at it together. Let's take a few minutes to read it through. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Does that sort of ring a bell for some of you? Anybody remember Boney M? If you're over sort of, born after 1978, you might remember it, or before 1978. I'm not going to try and sing that version for you this morning. Let's just read it, okay? Yeah, I know, I'm sorry. Let's read it. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. Another word for Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said to us, sing one of the songs of Zion. Sing one of your songs. Sing one of your worship songs, is what they were saying. How can we sing the songs of the Lord when in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us. He who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Boy, that's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? So, here's the question in the psalm. It comes in verse 4. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What does it mean to follow Jesus at this particular point in time in history? Same question, just asked 600 years before Jesus was born. That's why the Bible is very relevant to us. It asks the same questions that we need to ask today. The thing I want you to notice about what it was like for the people of God in exile, I think you'll find there are some real similarities to where we find ourselves today. Here's the first thing we need to notice. Look at verses 1 and 2 in this psalm. Exile is a deeply painful experience. Just look back at verse 1 for a minute. You can almost feel the raw emotion in this psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept and we hung up our harps on the poplar trees. In other words, we just said, look, we've lost it. We've lost our land. We've lost so many of our people. We're in this strange place. We don't know how it's going to work out. Our faith doesn't seem to make any difference to us. We don't even know where God is in this situation. There's not much point in going on. We sat down. We wept. And we tend to weep, don't we? When we kind of reach the end of the road where something overwhelms us. That's what happened to these people. That was the reality of exile. They had brought it on themselves. You see, what we don't read in this psalm is that for many years before this took place, God had warned his people. He said, if you don't take me seriously, if you don't put me first in your life, if you keep trying to live a life of compromise, so you worship me and yet you worship other gods in your society, then he says, the day is coming, he says, when there are going to be consequences for living like that. And that's what happened to the people of God. This exile period didn't come suddenly. God had told them what was going to happen. He pleaded with his people. He said, I want you to return to me to be the kind of people that I want you to be. It's a very difficult psalm to get to grips with, but it captures the sense of desolation in verse 1. You can almost feel the pain behind it, can't you? And you can imagine some of the questions that people were asking. Find themselves in this strange land. Where is God now? Has God rejected us? Has God lost something of his power? Similar questions to what we may ask today. What is it about the church in the Western world? Why does it seem to be on this massive decline? Is it that God has lost something of his power? Or is there something more deeper that we need to take a look at? You see, we've not been physically removed to a strange land. What has happened in this country is that the society and the values of our society has changed around us. Those of you who are older in this congregation sitting here this morning will recognize that you are no longer living in a society like it was when you grew up. In fact, in many ways, it's unrecognizable. The opening verses of this psalm expose us to the shock, to the raw emotion that God's people were feeling. It's a desolate picture, isn't it? We sat down, we wept. We hung up our harps because there was no point in singing anymore about God. It looks like we've been abandoned. I want you to look secondly, though, at something else we need to recognize here, that exile brings ridicule and persecution. Look at verse 3 with me, and just see what's going on in this psalm here. It said, our captors, here are we in captivity, we feel like this is the end of the road, and our captors are saying to us, sing us one of your worship songs. Can you imagine how they felt? Sing us one of your worship songs about your great God. You know the one that God says, you know, God is your refuge and your strength. The one that says God will be with you when it feels like the earth is sort of falling into the sea. The one that says to you, I will be exalted in the nations. Sing us that song. You know the one that you used to sing when you were back in Jerusalem. The song that you used to sing about the greatness of God. Sing us that song now. You can sort of see the sarcasm in verse 3, can't you? Exile brings persecution and ridicule. And I want to suggest to you that following Jesus today is a tough call. I'm looking at Lorna as I say that. But not just at Lorna. Because if you're going to take Jesus seriously today, you're going to face ridicule. People aren't going to make fun of your faith. If they haven't done it already, they will. Because that's part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus today. Maybe some of you have got people in your families. You can't make sense of this Christian faith, this promise that's going to be made today. Baptism, what's this all about? This is just odd stuff. And you get 600 years before Jesus was born. We're being told that, you know, when you find yourself in a society that doesn't understand what the Christian faith is all about, you can expect to be ridiculed. Who says the Bible's not relevant? We're looking at something that was written 1,600 years ago. Exile brings persecution and ridicule. Not easy days to follow Jesus. Third thing we need to recognize in this psalm is, let us work our way through the verses. Look at verses 5 and 6. And here is a little glimmer of light. In case you were looking for a really sort of nice pat on the back New Year message, let's all feel good about ourselves. This is a difficult message to preach this morning. But here's a little glimmer of hope. Exile can strengthen our faith. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. This person who wrote this psalm is actually sort of making a promise to God. It's kind of couched in promise language, if you look at it. What he's saying to God is, he says, look, if I forget you, if I forget what happened in Jerusalem, if I forget about the worship of you, if I forget all about you, God, he says, may my right hand forget its skill, and may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. What a strange promise to make. But essentially saying, look, God, if I forget you, then may these things happen to me. You see, what's happened to him is this. He has lost something which was really precious to him. Have you ever been burgled? Had your house robbed? Lost something, particularly of sentimental value? Do you know what? It's true, isn't it? It's not until you lose that particular item that sometimes you realize just how valuable that is. Or if you lose a good friendship, it's not until you lose that friendship that you suddenly realize, boy, that was a really rich and deep and meaningful friendship. That's what's going on here. The guy who's writing this psalm is actually saying, I am beginning to recognize what I've lost here. I've lost everything. But one thing I am not going to forget is this. I am not going to forget what happened in Jerusalem. You say, what does that mean for us today? Well, what happened in Jerusalem? Jesus died. Jesus rose again. The death and the resurrection of Jesus anchors us to Jerusalem. We are losing and may lose a lot of things which are precious to us as Christians as we move into 2013 together. Difficult society to be Christian. But let's never forget what happened in Jerusalem. being exiled can strengthen our faith. When you lose everything that's dear to you, you begin to realize what really matters. And for Christians, I want to suggest to you this morning that when you find yourself in that unfamiliar place where it feels like you're losing things which are precious to you, don't forget what happened in Jerusalem. And the fourth thing I want you to understand from this psalm is that exile can shape the way that we pray. If you have problems praying sometimes, just ask, what should I pray about? How do I pray? Well, those who are in exile began to find that their prayer lives were beginning to be shaped in a very different direction. This is strange language for us to read in the 21st century, but in verses 7, he's talking about the Edomites. The Edomites were a kind of group of people who lived close to Israel, and they had the same spiritual heritage as Israel. And yet, when the Babylonians came in, the Edomites said, hey, what? We're not with you, Israel. We're actually with the Babylonians. And this is a prayer for God's justice. Not a prayer for personal vengeance. They are just praying, Lord, remember what happened to us. Remember the people who turned against us. It's a prayer to God which appeals to his justice. Just in verses 8 and 9 does, in terms of what will happen to the Babylonian people. Praying the promises of God. Ever tried that? There's something remarkable happening in these last two verses. Let me try and explain to you what's happening. You see, when the people of God were in exile, God made a promise to them. He promised that the Babylonian Empire was going to be demolished. It was a promise that they couldn't understand. It was a promise that made no sense, humanly speaking. Here's a verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the prophets who spoke to God's people in exile. This is what he said to the people in exile before this happened. I've deliberately put in a slightly more contemporary version because it really makes the point. God of the angel army speaks. This is God speaking words of prophecy to his people. The city walls of Babylon, those massive walls, will be flattened. And those city gates, those huge gates, will be set on fire. The harder you work at this empty life, the less you are. Nothing comes out of ambition like this but ashes. Let me tell you about the Babylonian walls. And then you'll see why this is such a dramatic and powerful promise. The walls around Babylon were between 45 and 56 miles long. Just think about that for a moment. Between 45 and 56 miles long. They were 11 feet thick. They were 75 feet high. That, friends, was only the outer walls. Listen to the dimensions of the inner wall, another ring that stood within the outer wall. The inner wall was 21 feet thick. It was 300 feet high. And towers were placed strategically along that wall every 60 feet. You've got a picture of that in your mind. Massive wall, not just one, but two. Humanly speaking, God's people in exile would have looked at these walls of Babylon and would have thought, this is the end of the story. And God says to his people, to the prophet Jeremiah, the city walls of Babylon, those massive walls, will be flattened. And those city gates, those huge gates, will be set on fire. And the people in exile were learning to pray the promises of God. They were saying, God, this is what you have said you will do. This is our prayer. And one of the things that you learn is, in exile, when you feel out of step with society in which you are living in, you've got that sense of being a stranger. That period can actually shape the way that you and I pray, just as it did for God's people in the Old Testament. Praying the promises of God. So here's the rub. Exile can be a deeply painful experience. And we begin to lose the things that are sort of precious to us and dear to us, particularly in a church like this, which has quite a long tradition and heritage. Exile brings ridicule. Saint Lorna, you know, and anybody who really takes their faith seriously, you need to prepare to be challenged in your faith. People are going to make fun of it. Exile can strengthen our faith. You know, when everything's stripped away and we realize that God is all we have. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to forget what happened in Jerusalem. For Christians today, don't forget the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's our foundation stone. And exile can teach us how to pray. When we think, how do I make sense of the situation that I'm in? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray the promises of God. Because God always keeps his promises. So what does it mean? Okay, it's relatively easy in some ways to look at this psalm and say, okay, that's what it meant for people of God. But what does it mean for us today? Always the question we ask when we teach the Bible in this church, what does it mean today? It's relatively easy to work out what it said then. But what does it mean for us today? How can we follow Jesus Christ in the society in which we live today? How can we sing, same question, the Lord's song in a strange land? Very briefly, let me give you three things that we need to think about. And they are going to be things that we need to think about as we meet next Thursday, as we talk together, as we pray together. Three things that I think we need to think about. First one, we need to accept that things are changing. In other words, there is no point in putting your head in the sand and hoping that things sort of just change in our society. Things are the way they are at this particular point in time. For some of us, the pace of change in this world is so rapid that we can't keep up with it. It's quite unsettling for some of us. Because what's going to happen next? We're faced with a society that's becoming post-Christian. We're faced in the Western world with the Christian church which seems to be in decline. Can we return to a Christian society? I don't know. Is God trying to say something to us as a church today because we've compromised our faith and we refuse to serve God wholeheartedly? They're big questions, aren't they? But similar questions, the questions I think those in exile were asking. I have been really challenged by some of the stuff I've been reading about the state of the church in Britain today. One quotation will not leave my mind. I want to share it with you this morning. Here's somebody writing about the state of the church in Britain today. He says this. He says, I feel, he says, like we are trying to carry on the worship of Jerusalem when we've already been deported to Babylon. Do you understand what he's saying? That we're trying to do things the way we did them 100 years ago or 200 years ago. But they're just not relevant to the society in which we live today. They don't connect anymore. He goes on to say this. He says, I want to worship in ways that connect me with the history and the tradition of my past. Incredibly important that. But he says, I want to do it in a way which connects me with the world in which I live today. That's what we're called to do. To connect with the world in which we live today. We need to accept that things are changing. Secondly, and fairly quickly, we need to prepare to be challenged. The society that we live in today has dramatically changed. It used to be a given that most people, many people, lots of people, would just go to church on a Sunday. It was what you did. Those days are gone. Christian faith is attacked almost daily in the media. The life-changing news of the Christian faith is being disconnected from people around us. Christians are increasingly being persecuted across our world. We're very well informed in this church. We have some people who are passionate about helping us to pray for Christians who are being persecuted and killed because of their faith. But this is the place that God has called us to be. This psalm that we're looking at this morning helps us to recognize that things are changing today. It helps us to recognize that we need to face up to the fact that our faith is going to be challenged. And lastly, and finally this morning, as a people of God, we need to learn to walk by faith. In many ways, it's a very unsettling message this morning. And I'm sorry if that's the case. But I hope you sense there's a reality in what we're looking at this morning. We need to face the fact facts. We don't like change. I'm actually preaching on the opposite side of the church than I normally preach on. I mean, that's difficult enough to accept sometimes. I should be over there, really, but I'm just afraid of falling into the water. A little bit safer on this side, but we find change so difficult. We get nostalgic for the way things were. We've got this habit of remembering things past and sort of painting them in a rosy glow. And we think, oh, if only things were like they used to be. But in reality, they probably weren't quite as good as we remember them being in the first place. This is where God has placed us. This is the society in which He has called us to follow Christ. But there are some things that will never change. The promise that God is with us. The promise that God continues to speak today. That's what this whole series is about. The belief of Christian people that God speaks into our lives regardless of what chapter of history we may be in. God speaks to us today. He has promised that He will build His church. He has promised to lead His people. He has promised to guide His people no matter how challenging that may become. And no challenge is ever going to be too great for Him. Let me leave you with this final thought. If God was able to deal with the might of the Babylonian Empire, then no challenge that we may face as the people of God as we go into 2013 could possibly be too great for God to meet. The question is this: are we willing to learn? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to be challenged? Are we willing to walk by faith? Even when we cannot understand necessarily what is going on around us. Let's pray together. What does it mean to follow Jesus today? Lord, we admit these are big questions we've been looking at today, and in many ways, as we looked at your word, we recognize its relevance to us. And yet, perhaps we come away with more questions than we do answers this morning. But we are confident of one thing, that in the midst of a changing world, you remain the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, if you can bring down the walls of Babylon, then nothing is too difficult for you to do today. We thank you, Father, for the example which we will see in a few minutes of Lorna, acknowledging her faith in Jesus Christ because she wants us to know that she is a follower of Jesus Christ today. Thank you for the example of her faith. Thank you for her story. And we pray today that the story of your people in the Old Testament will resonate with our story today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.